come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're looking from verse 7 to 12 this evening. The loving mother and the concerned father, as Paul described himself to the church in Thessalonica. He has described himself, as I said at the start of chapter 1, as a faithful steward, and now we see something of his gentleness coming out as he describes himself both as mother and father in the way that he has acted towards those that he's brought the gospel to in this area of God's work. And so, first of all, the loving mother that he refers to in verses 7 and 8. As an apostle, Paul was a man of authority, but he didn't usurp that authority, and he acts out his authority in love amongst the people. He claims that he has rights, but he has often put those rights aside in order to get to work amongst the people and to share the love of the Lord Jesus amongst them. In his advice to in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so his advice then to the elders, as he appoints them to lead the congregation, he says that they are to be shepherds of God's flock, and that is under their care, watching over them, not because they must, but because they are willing, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve them, not lording it over those entrusted to them, but being examples to the flock. And so there is a kind of a rule that he's trying to lay down for those in leadership, that they show love and compassion and care to those who are under the responsibility. The young believer sensed his loving care for them as he nurtures them. And he is able to say that he was like a loving mother who cared for their children. The young believers then sensed that he was one who showed much love and concern and care for them in practical ways as he ministered amongst them in Thessalonica. Now, it takes much energy and time to care for children. Those of us who have had children wonder what on earth we did with all the free time we used to have. Because all of a sudden, not only do we have to do all that we used to have, but we've got extra people to run around and chase after and make sure they're provided for and cared for. It takes a lot of energy, a lot of time. And Paul had made sacrifices to care for the people that he looks upon as his children in the Lord. He didn't just say, read this book and get on with it, but he spent time and shared his life with them, as he says on occasions. Not only did he share the gospel, but he shared his life with them. He lived amongst them. He was there in their homes, amongst them in the church, amongst them in the community. He spent time with them. He instructed them. He listened to them. And he showed much patience and love towards them. Even when we find in the church in Corinth, they were far from a model church with all sorts of things needing to be sorted out, he still loved them and gave them time and concern and good instruction as to how to bring themselves back into relationship with one another and into relationship with the Lord. Now, every parent finds out very quickly that becoming a parent will mean having to make sacrifices. There will be choices to be made, and very often put in the children even before our own preferences or our own situations. Remembering Mum at times counting the potatoes out of the pan and taking one off her plate so that everybody else would have equal measures, then nobody could be able to complain. The sacrifices a mother makes that perhaps others wouldn't even notice, but some of them did notice and see what Mum would do for the children. The children that God gives us to care for need at first constant care and support, and especially in their early days where everything has to be done for them and every consideration needs to be made for them for each day that they have in their infancy. And this is true in the lives of those who come to faith in Jesus as well. Much care and time needs to be given to those who come to faith, that they are nurtured, that they are fed, that they are encouraged, that they are helped in their journey into faith and into the Lord Jesus Christ. The lives of those that we are seeking to reach out to will take a lot of energy and a lot of time, and we need to be prepared for that. In some respects, nothing can prepare you for parenthood. When it arrives, it hits you sometimes like a brick wall, and you realise that it wasn't everything that you thought it was going to be, and it can sometimes be a lot harder. And we need to prepare ourselves in some measure for those who will come to faith, that we will give them the help and the encouragement that they might need as they set off in their walk with the Lord Jesus. And so the question is, are we prepared and are we willing to sacrifice certain of our own things in order to help others as they grow in their love for the Lord Jesus with us? Paul not only shows patience, but he shows much gentleness and much love towards those that have been entrusted to his care. And he talks of nourishing them, giving them good food, making sure that what they put into their lives to put them right with God and how they feed their souls is good food. We want to keep children away from unhealthy food and things that are bad for them. We want to give them good nutrition. And so too, in the spiritual sense, we want to give people the right materials to read and the right places to find information about the Lord Jesus, so that what they are feeding on is good teaching and good instruction. For a nursing babe, the mother eats the food and transforms it into milk for the nursing baby, taking care that they are eating wholesome foods that will help the baby to grow. And so we need to take care as to what we are feeding on if we're going to feed others, that the teaching that we put ourselves under is good teaching that will help others when they come to trust the Lord for themselves. And so as a Christian, a mature Christian, I need to be feeding on God's word, and I need to be keeping myself wholesome in the things that I allow myself to meditate on, to think on, and to grow myself, so that what I share with others will be helpful and will be meaningful and will be worthwhile. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. To crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation. So starting well and going on well then, as you start to eat from the meat, as he goes on to say. Just like a baby can become ill through reacting to something that the mother has eaten, the Christian needs to be careful not to feed on the wrong things themselves, so that as they share what they are feeding on, is good and wholesome for those who follow behind. But there's another thing that the mother does for her child, and that is to protect them. And Paul is keen to protect people from false teaching and from the evil one himself. We find in the story that we read from 1 Kings chapter 3 how Solomon found out who the real mother of the child was, as the real mother shouts out, please don't cut the baby in half, give it to the other woman. Better for the baby to live than for her child to lose its life. Solomon showing much wisdom as he tries to settle this disagreement between two mothers. Protection. And Paul sensed responsibility to protect those that were under his care, that they be guarded from danger, guarded from being led astray, guarded from being taken down a road that was not helpful or wholesome for them. And so just like a mother then providing the right food, and just like a mother providing care and protection for his people, Paul reflects on the way in which he has conducted himself amongst them, just like a mother for her children. His love for the people that were under his care was such that he was not just willing to bring the gospel to them, but he was willing to share his life with them as well. Moses felt a huge responsibility when he was caring for the people of God. We listened to him praying to God in Numbers chapter 11. In verse 12 he said, did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? He felt that huge responsibility, even though he hadn't conceived and given them birth, but he had been given that responsibility to take them and lead them to the promised land. But he felt the weight of that responsibility. And there are times when we will feel the weight of the responsibility for those entrusted to us and for those that we're seeking to bring along on their journey to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It wasn't just this church that Paul was looking after. There were many other churches where he had brought the gospel to. And he felt the burden and the pressure of responsibility for other places as well. When he writes to the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 28, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." His concern wasn't just for that one individual church, but his concern was for everywhere where the gospel had been brought. He felt that responsibility for them, that burden of responsibility. And so it can be hard work as we care for young children. And so too it can be hard work as we care for those who are coming to faith. They will have questions. And there are many questions that the children will ask us as they're growing up. And sometimes we're almost bemused as to how best to answer them. They ask questions that we never thought they would ask us. And we have to try somehow to satisfy them with an answer. But so too there will be questions of those who are growing in their faith. And they will ask us questions about the Lord. And that sometimes means that it will take us time to study and to find the answers as we share with them. And so there is much work ahead of us if we're going to be reaching out into this community. There's a big responsibility that comes with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't bring on our children on wholesome food to start with, then they are not going to mature. And so we have a responsibility to be feeding ourselves and growing ourselves in our knowledge and our love for God, that we may have good things to share with those who come behind. And it takes time and it takes an investment, but it's worth the while. For as they grow, they then become more independent and more mature themselves. And one of the lovely things to see is a child who grows to take on responsibilities themselves as we give them some tasks to do and they carry those tasks out. How delighted they are when they're given something to do and they do it well, and we praise them for doing that as children, and they feel a part of the family as they take their responsibilities, and eventually we see them all grow and mature to become independent people and hopefully people who will serve the Lord where he leads them and brings them to a community of others that will share and grow together in the things of God. The family, as they were growing up, used to say they would all leave home at 18. I had one brother who went from this life into glory at the age of 52, and he never left home. He didn't even go to university. He was at home the whole time. I remember Esther saying to him one day, "Uncle Andrew, how come you didn't have to leave home like I do when I'm 18? Wondering why he was still allowed to be there. But one of the things that we want to see as parents is to see the children independent, to grow up into maturity and to be able to stand in this world for themselves and to help them to do that. And so we encourage them to grow and to mature. And so too with our Christian family as well, to see young believers become strong believers who are grounded in the Word. And so to do that, it will take time and it will take investment into their lives. And Paul was one who gave much of his life in order to help them to grow on into maturity. Moses went on to appoint others to serve the people who were to serve alongside him, to share that burden and that responsibility. And that's one of the privileges of being a part of a fellowship, that we can all be involved, we can all help and encourage those that the Lord will add to the church. We can all play our part. It's not just for one, but it's for each of us. And as Paul appoints leaders and encourages them, he encourages them to ground themselves in the Word, that they may have good things to share with those that they come into contact with and those that they have responsibility over. So we all need to be growing. We all need to be maturing. Paul appointed the leaders then to lead and teach alongside him. They were those who themselves had come to faith and had been trained and been discipled and been nurtured. It took time, but the investment was well worth it. The investment was well worth it, as then he had others he could call upon and encourage them to serve alongside him and to do the work together and more lives could be reached and more lives could be encouraged through them working together in that way. And so a mother's work is a work that leads to growing and nurturing and helping their children to become independent and able to stand for themselves. And so it is within the fellowship we want to see young believers coming to faith and growing in their faith, that they can become those who will grow others behind them and help them in their walk as they seek to reach out and bring the good news to others too. The second thing that we find here is a concerned father. A concerned father. Paul describes himself as those that he's cared for. He has been like a concerned father towards them. This is something he mentioned in his letter to the church in Corinth too. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so he sees those who have come to faith under his work and ministry as his children, and he is their father. He guides them. As a result of his ministry, many people had come to faith in Thessalonica. And Paul views himself then as their spiritual father, not just to father them, but to care and provide for them as well afterwards. The work of a father isn't just to father the children, but to care for and to provide for the children that he has been blessed with. And it seems like he's been wrongly accused of mistreating them. And so in his defence, he points out three duties of a father that he has fulfilled while he was with them. And first of all, he focuses on the work that he has done in verse 9. A father works in order to support his family. He works in order to support the family that God has given to him. And even though there's a record of financial help coming from Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again, Paul still reminds the church here that he worked as a tent maker, so that no one could accuse him of using his ministry to make a profit. He wasn't in it for himself. He was there to encourage others, to build each other and the church up, to help them in their growth, in their knowledge and their love for their Lord Jesus. He talks about the work and the hardship that he did in order to pay his way night and day so that he could share with them the gospel. And he does that out of love for them as a father would seek to support his family. And so he wanted his followers there in Thessalonica to see that what he has done wasn't to try and make money from them, wasn't for his own purpose and his own interest, but it was out of care and compassion and love for them that he worked in order not to be a burden on them as he shared the gospel amongst them. And so the work that he did was for their benefit, so that they wouldn't have to fund him to be able to teach them the things of our God. It's always interesting when the gospel is presented, how it's presented, and there are many today who like to charge for the privilege of sharing the gospel with folks. And you always raise your eyebrows and think, you know, the gospel is freely given and we want to freely give it out as well. When we started a coffee morning in the church in Maiden Wells in Pembrokeshire, it was just a little community. There was one sub-post office that was opening one of our members' front room for 2 days a week for people to go and get their pensions. But apart from that, there was nothing other than the church in the community. And so I suggested, as minister who had five congregations, how am I going to get to know the communities? So I said, perhaps we could have a coffee morning once a month and we could invite the villagers to come. They've got nowhere to go for coffee locally. They can come to the church. And one of the ladies said, how much are we going to charge them? And I thought, oh, here we go. So I said, I tell you what, we'll charge them the same amount that you charge someone when they come to your house for a coffee. She said, I don't charge people when they come to my house for a coffee. I said, oh, I thought not. And I said, and you think God would be pleased if we started charging people when they come to his house? Oh, I never thought of it like that. We won't charge anything. We will just give it freely. I said, that's a really good way of going. And so we started the coffee mornings. And as people were leaving from the community, and we saw many of the locals coming in because it was somewhere where they could meet, and they wanted to find out who this young new minister that had arrived, not so young these days, but they wanted to find out who he was. And we started to build up a relationship with folks. And it was interesting how over time, when they needed to be visited because of illness or there was a hospitalization of somebody, I would go to the hospital and visit, and they would refer to other church members saying, "Oh, the pastor has been to visit my husband in hospital." And eventually our pastor came to visit, and although they had not come into membership or even started attending on Sundays, our pastor had been to visit, and it built up a relationship. But as they were leaving the coffee mornings, they were putting a pound coin on the windowsill as they left the church. And at the end of the year, there was over £500 taken in from these coffee mornings. And the lady who had said, "How much are we going to charge?" came with all these coins. And she said, "What are we going to do? We can't keep them because we can't charge people for coming." So we gave it all to mission and supported a lady who had come from the community and was working in Africa. And she was delighted that at last the church locally had actually acknowledged that she'd been serving overseas for many years. And the church were excited that they could give her all that they didn't want to keep, because it was wrong to keep it because they didn't want to make money out of this venture. And we saw much blessing as a result of just being a part of what God was able to do, not charging for the opportunity to meet with people. As we had missionaries come and stay with us, I'd take them up to the coffee morning, and eventually it turned into a great opportunity for them to share. We would put the projector up on the wall and they would talk about their work. And we had these non-Christians coming from the community to hear what God was doing in other places, which brought great conversations the following month when the missionary wasn't there. And they were following these people and asking about them and finding out how things were going. It became quite a great opportunity because the missionary would come in and talk to them in a way that perhaps we wouldn't have locally. They had nothing to lose and they didn't have to keep a friendship. They just took the opportunity when they had it. And it gave us great conversations as time went by. It was lovely to see what God could do just through giving somebody a cup of coffee every month and not charging for it. Knowing the Lord to bless his work in ways beyond, as we said this morning, God doesn't owe anybody and he's no man's debtor. And what we give for him, he more than makes up for how he rewards those who trust him. And so we see Paul saying to this church, "I didn't charge you for the gospel. I worked day and night in order not to be a burden to you. The privilege was mine to share the good news." And if we count it a privilege to share the good news with those that the Lord will bring us, then we don't have to worry how much it's going to cost us. We can trust him to provide for all that we need to do that work. And so he worked for them as a father supporting his family. And then he looks at his walk in verse 10, how he lived amongst them. "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Fathers must live in a way that they are good examples for their children. We want to be good examples to those who are looking up to us. And that is a big responsibility for a father in a home, but it's also a big responsibility for the men within the church to conduct themselves in a way that brings God glory and honour in the way in which we live out our lives. And so Paul is able to say with a clear conscience of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. They conducted themselves in appropriate ways. That there was nobody who was able to say, "Well, what they say is this, but how they live is completely opposite." Sadly, there are many who have been found out. They will preach one thing and they will live a life that is completely opposite. And so Paul's concern then is, as fathers in the faith, we are those who will live blameless lives, who will conduct themselves in a holy way before the people that God has brought them to witness amongst. So Paul is not afraid to call on people and even God himself as a witness to the way in which he lived out his life amongst them. They were witnesses, but so was God. And so it's not just in the public face, but it's in our private life as well, that we need to be good examples. His life was holy. In the Greek, it means to carefully fulfill the duties that God has given to that person. To carefully fulfill the responsibilities that God has given. And so we are careful to fulfill all that God has asked of us. Not just to teach good things, but to live out those ways as well. To be an example to those who are looking at our lives. His life was righteous. And this referred to his integrity, to the uprightness of his character and his behaviour. His life was righteous. His integrity stood the test of times. Nobody could say, well, he made out that he wasn't making money from us, but look at how much he left behind. He must have made his money somehow. He was a man of integrity. His life was blameless. No one was able to find fault with the way that he'd lived among them. So when he says how he worked hard night and day, they knew it. They knew it to be true. He was always busy providing an income so that he could share time with them and be able to share the gospel amongst them. His enemies may well accuse him, but there was no evidence that they could make against him and make the charge stick. He was blameless. Paul speaks about the standards that we're to keep then. In Philippians chapter 2, he says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He wants us to be blameless and innocent, without blemish, as we shine as lights. That's the standard that he lays down in Philippians 2:15. I wonder how that challenges us in our own walk and witness. Am I blameless and innocent? Am I without blemish? Do I shine as a light? Is my light shining brightly? Does it need to be brought to shine brighter? Am I dim? Am I not just about flickering? Am I without blemish? Am I blameless and innocent? Could people charge me with saying one thing but living in another way? What a challenge to us. What is my walk like? How am I walking for the Saviour today? Do I walk a blameless life? Paul was able to write those words with a clear conscience before people and before God. And then he says how his words, about his words, how he's encouraged people through his words. As Caleb reminded us, a father tells us what to do. We have to listen to them. And Paul, with his words then, gives sound advice to those that he was responsible for. As busy as he was with all the pressures on him and for all the other churches, for all the work that he needed to do to provide for his ministry, he took time to see people, to spend time personally with them. And so we find then that his words and his teaching he does on a personal level in verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. There was that personal relationship that he had with them, one-on-one. Paul was aware of good teaching needing to be given, but he also knew that he needed to come alongside each of the congregation one by one. With all the pressures that he had, he took time to help them individually, so that with each of you, as a father deals with his own children. What you find as parents when you have more than one child is that each child needs to be looked after in a different way. They have different personalities. They respond differently to the way in which you might even discipline them. Naomi hated to be excluded from the family, so we would just put her outside the dining room door on the step into the passage, and she would break her heart until the door was open and she was allowed back in. We put Martha on the step, and when we go to bring her back in, she'd gone. She was up in her bedroom playing. She loved the independence and the chance to be by herself. And so we had to discipline her in a different way. And Paul learns how best to encourage and to build up the believers in the church by meeting with them one-on-one, to know what encouraged them, how to help them, how to answer their questions. And so he spent time with different people. And so his words were not just randomly given out to the whole congregation, but he would spend some time with individuals as well. His words were done personally. He also encouraged new believers as well, as we see here. A good father will encourage his children. Children can often be discouraged, but we are especially encouraged to help them to learn to do things that they feel that they can't do. I remember the patience of my mum teaching me how to tie shoes, to tie the laces on shoes. And we would sit at the bottom of my dad's bed, and we would have one of his shoes each, and we would be tying the shoelaces. And it took me forever. My two older brothers, they did it in no time. But for me, it was just confusing. I just couldn't get it. But she spent hours just helping me to learn how to tie the shoelaces. And And eventually I learned. Sometimes you just think, do you know what? You're never going to learn. We'll just buy you slip-ons and you can be done with slip-on shoes for the rest of your life. But she took the time. She took the time. And Paul took time with new believers. He took time to help them, to grasp the things that were important, to do the things that please God. A good father will be patient and encouraging towards the children. He won't let them give up, but he will help them to persevere. And he will go over it again and again and again until they get it, until they understand. And he'll try to help them this way, and he'll try to look for another way to get through, and he'll try to take it from a different angle, and then all of a sudden he'll click, and the job will be done. How good are we at encouraging people? How persistent are we at being there when they get it wrong again, and they go back to their old ways, and they need to be brought back again? How persistent are we? And he talks as a father that he was there to encourage new believers. And there will be times of disappointment. We will hope that they will be getting it right, and we hope that they will be living a life that pleases God. But sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. And we need to be there to encourage them, not to give up. But just like a father won't allow his child to give up, so we go back to those new believers and we bring them back again and we encourage them to keep on, to do the things that God has asked us to do. And we help them and we encourage them. And then he talks about comforting them and urging them to continue. One step on from encouraging them, not wanting them to feel better, but wanting them to do better. It's not about feeling that we've achieved, but it's longing for them to please God with the lives that they are living. Wanting them to do better than just surviving. We want them to thrive. We want them to bring God glory. We want them to be examples to others. And so we encourage them and we comfort them and we urge them to aim to please God in all that they do. We don't pamper a child when they fail, but we encourage them to try again. And Paul urged them to live lives worthy of the gospel. He encouraged them to live a life that pleased God in all their ways. And so when a child fails, we don't just say, well, they're there, never mind. We say, come on, let's try again. Let's go back to this and let's see how we can do it together. And we do it together and then we try to get them to do it by themselves. We help them. We urge them to keep on trying. Why? Because it's not impossible. God gives us his strength. He enables us. He gives us all that we need to be equipped for every good work. And so we persevere until they catch hold of that desire to please God and to seek his help and to seek his strength to serve him themselves. From his own experience, he shares with them the things that God has shared with him. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. As he has been comforted and encouraged by God, he wants to comfort and encourage others to serve God as well. And when we put that into practice, as we have been encouraged and helped by those that the Lord has given to us and encouraged us, then we should be willing to comfort and encourage and urge others on as well. We thank the Lord for those who are persistent to watch over us and help us and help to discipline us and to counsel us and to urge us on. And God wants us to be the same to those who come behind. That as we have been comforted in our trials, so we too can comfort those in their trials too. That we can be an encouragement and a help and a comfort. That God doesn't give up on us, but God keeps on allowing us the opportunity to strive to please him. And so the challenge then as we come to these verses is how willing am I to be like Paul to those who are coming behind? How ready am I to give sacrifice and to give help and encouragement so that others will follow the Lord wholly and live a life that pleases him in every way, that they may be holy, righteous and blameless as they were among them who believed. For you know that when we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. There are many that we would love to see coming to know him, but it comes at a cost. And so the challenge to us as we seek to reach out is, am I prepared to make that cost? Am I willing not only to say, yes, I want to see people come to faith, but I'm prepared to give them the time that they need and to pray for them and to help them, but also to be a good example for them as well, that they might know how to live to please God with the things that we say, the things that we share, the things that we do. Are we going to be willing to help those grow in their faith as they come to trust the Lord Jesus? What a challenge as we listen to what Paul says, the standards that he set down for himself, the standards that he wants us to adhere to as well. So will we be the caring mother? Will we be the concerned father for those that the Lord will add to our fellowship? Let's pray that we will have all that he would require us to be, that we would desire not only to see people come to faith, but to see them grow in their faith and to be helped even by the example that we can be for them as well. May God then challenge us and help us and encourage us in these things. Paul was willing to do that for the congregations that he saw come to faith. May we be willing to do it for the congregation here as we see it being added to, as the Lord would be pleased to do so. Amen. Well, as we come then to close our service together, oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith and unity, where bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruit of his presence here among us. This is the one that you're going to teach me. I don't know this one, but Cass says you sing it well, so that's fine. I shall pick it up as we go along.